I feel like I've been gone forever. I should give an account of myself. We had a father's conference 2 weeks ago and enjoyed that. Got back from that and was barely home, and we took off for district council and Stevens Point. And then when we got back from that, we took a vacation. So finally back around for a while, I think. So praise the Lord. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to talk to you this morning about pleasing God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I don't know, maybe I forgot how to preach. It's been a while here, but we'll give it a shot this morning. So bear with me. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." That is my text this morning, but would you also look at verse 5? "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he..." What's that word? Pleased God. Enoch pleased God. And then, "For us, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Let's pray. Father, we just ask that You would open up our understanding today, that we could gain insight into what pleases You. And then, Lord, You would give us the grace to have that very thing that would cause our lives to please You. Above all else, Lord, our desire is to please You, that You would be glorified in us and through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some verses in the Bible that stand out as strategic above all other verses. All verses, of course, are important, but there are some verses that hold a strategic position. And they're meant to be like a compass that would keep us on course. You know, there are times in the Christian life when you feel like you are going in the right direction, but you have to keep coming back time and time again to the instruments to check yourself to make sure if that what you feel is right, to make sure that you are on the right course, you are going the right direction. It is so easy for us to get off course, even by good intentions, well-meaning. It is still very easy for us to get off course. The Bible tells us twice that there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we can't always go by what feels right, what seems right to us, because sometimes that way would lead to death. There is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It was afternoon on the 4th of April, 1943, that the B-24D bomber Lady Be Good departed from its airstrip on the coast of Libya with her crew of 9 on its first combat mission. This was a high-altitude bombing run in the port at Naples, Italy. Lady Be Good turned back 30 minutes before the target, either due to poor visibility or engine problems caused by sand at the takeoff site. The aircraft was flying above cloud cover at night. There are several theories as to how the aircraft became lost. Strong tailwinds, navigational errors, and a lack of visibility on the ground being the most probable. The official Graves registration report of the investigation states, "The aircraft flew on a 150-degree course toward Benina Airfield, Libya. The craft radioed for a directional reading from the high-frequency direction finding station and received a reading of 330 degrees. The actions of the pilot in flying 440 miles into the desert, however, indicate that the navigator probably took a reciprocal reading off the back of the radial directional loop antennas from a position beyond and south of where it was intended. But all the time, the pilot thought he was on course. The pilot flew into the desert thinking that he was still over the Mediterranean on his way to his targeted destination. The Lady Be Good was the only aircraft that did not return from that mission. Air Sea Rescue conducted an extensive search concentrating on the sea. No evidence of the crew or aircraft was found at that time. The crash site was eventually discovered in 1958. And I believe that all but one crew member was found in 1960. You see, here's a man who didn't either rely upon his instruments or he read his instruments wrong, and it took him off course. You know, the same thing can happen in our Christian life unless we come back to the instruments and check the Word of God for direction in life. The Word of God keeps us on course. There are times when our sensibilities, what we feel, are wrong. We cannot trust our feelings and our emotions. We must trust what the Word of God says. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are verses that we need to come back to time and time again. Our compass to make certain we are on the right course. I have a clip for you today. This is from Signpost Aloft. It's a Moody film, and it's talking about reading instruments on airplanes and how some pilots are certified to read instruments and some are not. And here's an example of a man who didn't understand how to read his instruments. And then also a cute little illustration or funny little illustration that shows us that we cannot trust our senses. Are you guys ready to play?
Radar contact. At that moment, the plane crashed, the pilot and his two passengers were killed. We at Moody Institute of Science are deeply concerned about these crashes because we're convinced that most of them are completely unnecessary. Why then do they happen? We've studied the problem from many angles. Modern aircraft and instrument design, the nature of the so-called graveyard spiral, and the many human factors involved. We have a growing conviction that the most basic part of the problem is a widespread misconception concerning the human balance mechanism. Now, if you're a pilot, what you will see and hear in the next few minutes could well be the best life insurance you could have. Jeff?
Now, we all know that we can walk about with our eyes shut and
know there is flying straight, turning, climbing, or diving. Oh, I know there are some that won't agree with that statement. Many feel that all that we need to maintain our balance is the inner ear sense. But this can be a very dangerous misconception. The subject for our demonstration is a gymnast. He has a highly developed sense of balance, sense of direction. We're going to blindfold Don so that he will have to rely on just the information coming from his inner ears to try and tell us what's happening. Are you ready?
Yes. I'm turning to the right. 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 Still turning to the right. Now I'm slowing down. I began to slow down. Slowing down. Slowing down. Slower. I've stopped. I'm stopped.
Are you sure?
Yes. Now I'm turning to the left, this time faster. I'm turning to the left.
Are you dizzy?
No, I'm not dizzy.
All right, take off the blindfold.
Oh boy, now I am dizzy.
Look at those eyes. While Don's eyes were covered, without even knowing it, he lost contact with reality. The instant the blindfold was removed, there was a conflict between what he felt and what he saw that was so deep-seated that the mind simply could not resolve.
And the subject is incapacitated for some time.
Now, just as it is in the physical realm, we can't always trust our sensibilities. In the spiritual realm, it is even more so true. We have to keep coming back to the Word of God and check what the Word of God has to say. It's our compass. It is the very thing that will keep us on course. And one of those important passages of Scripture is this passage from Hebrews chapter 11. It's remarkable that you and I, when you stop and think about it, that we can do anything that is pleasing to the Lord. As it says there in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know, I think that there are times when we use words and phrases so often that they lose their cutting edge with us. If familiarity doesn't breed contempt, it can breed complacency. We are so used to hearing phrases like pleasing God that sometimes I think we don't really stop to understand what it really means. If you stop and think about it for a moment, it's quite a remarkable feat that it is possible for you and me to please God. God who is holy and righteous. So holy, the Bible says that He is too pure to even look upon sin, and has such a high and infinite moral standard, then you realize how weak and frail and sinful we are by nature. So, do you mean to tell me there is a way which I can be pleasing to a holy and righteous God whose standard is absolute perfection? Yes, there is. Have you ever tried to please people? Whether you're in a position of leadership in a church or a place of employment or even in your own home trying to lead your children and trying to get them to a place where everybody is pleased at the same time. It's difficult, if not impossible. I remember one time in particular when I was having a hard time trying to put the hubcap on the car. And I think that trying to please everybody at the same time is almost like trying to put a hubcap on a car. Because there I am, I'm pounding on the top of that hubcap, and I get the top in, and the bottom comes out. So I start pounding on the bottom of the hubcap, and the top comes out. So I think I'll go at it from a different angle. And I start pounding on the side of the hubcap, and then the other side comes out. You know what I discovered? I discovered that cars run just as well without hubcaps. In fact, I think it was the devil who created hubcaps. But you know, trying to please everybody is the same as that, because you're concentrating on group A and pleasing them, and pretty soon you got group B upset. So you start concentrating on group B, and for a long, you got group A upset, and you start working with A again, and then group C is upset, and you didn't even know they were there. And so what we need to do is concentrate on pleasing God. You know that God couldn't even please all the people. And so what we need to do is focus on pleasing God. And you know what? When we please God, then our relationships with people seem to work out as well. The Bible tells us that when we please God, He makes even our enemies to be at peace with us. And so, how do we please God? You know, it's the purpose for which God created you, to bring Him pleasure. Every one of our tombstones ought to say, after we have lived this life, He was pleasing unto the Lord. And it really doesn't matter what you accomplish in your life, how busy, how talented, how well applauded you are. None of that matters if it can't be said of you that you lived a life that was pleasing to the Lord. How do we evaluate our lives anyway? I think we can evaluate them simply by asking ourselves, are we pleasing to the Lord or not? The method by which we please Him is remarkable. He says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. I think if I was writing that verse, I would have written something like, without attending church, it's impossible to please Him. Or without reading your Bible, it's impossible to please Him. Or without giving of your talents, it's impossible to please Him. Or without paying your tithes, it's impossible to please Him. But that's not what it says. It says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The tense of those words indicate that it is impossible to please God a single time apart from faith. In other words, apart from faith, there is not a single moment when my life is pleasing to the Lord, regardless of what I do. And that's why Paul could say that if we do anything without faith, it's sin. I may preach great sermons. You might sing great songs. We might grow a great church. But if it's not pleasing to the Lord, it is a waste of time. The only person or persons in this building today who are pleasing to God are those that are living by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Well, what do you mean by faith? What do I have to believe in order to be pleasing to the Lord? One of the things I like about the Bible is that it understands our frailty. And God always makes it very clear of what He expects of us. And so He opens the statement with these words, without faith it is impossible to please Him. And then comes this statement, for he that comes to God must believe. Now those two statements can be reversed. In other words, you could turn this verse around and read it in the opposite way. It would still mean the same thing. You could read it like this. He that comes to God must believe, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. Pleasing God and coming to God are the same thing. Pleasing God, coming to God are the same thing. Believing and having faith are the same thing. The phrase coming to God, discovered here, was a worship term. It was used of a priest as he came into the presence of God to worship and offer sacrifice. The life that is pleasing to God is the life lived in constant and consistent fellowship and communion with God. In order to do that, we must have faith. We must believe. But what am I to believe? The writer says we must believe two basic things. For he that cometh to God must believe, first of all, that he is, and secondly, what? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, it doesn't say that it's hard to please God without faith. It says it's impossible to please God without believing these two things, that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So my sermon has two points. I'll give you point one today, point two next Sunday. First of all, I must believe that God is. If my life is to be acceptable to God, and if I am able to look into the face of God and know that God is pleased with me and accepts me, I must believe that God is. I must believe that God is real. Now, if you just read this carelessly, you might get the idea that the Scripture is saying that we must believe that there is a God, that God exists. But that's not what the intention of this verse is saying at all. He says that he that comes to God must believe that God is. You see, it wouldn't make any sense if the writer was saying he that comes to God must believe that there is a God to come to. You wouldn't come to him if you didn't believe that there was a God to come to. Besides, the people to whom this was written are already Christians. They already believe in the existence of God. There are a lot of people who believe in the existence of God, but yet are not pleasing to the Lord. Simply believing that God exists is not enough. It doesn't mean very much. In fact, James tells us that even the devils believe, and they go even further than some Christians. They tremble. They believe and tremble. So I want to read it two different ways, and I think it will help us to understand what he means. First of all, let's read it like this. He that comes to God must believe that God still is. Still is. Now, these people to whom the writer is addressing these words are Hebrew Christians. They were undergoing a terrific time of persecution. Actually, this whole passage begins back in chapter 10 and verse 32. And if you read that last passage, you'll find that those believers were going through a time of persecution so severe, so difficult, that some of them were about ready to give up. It had appeared that God had abandoned them. They have committed their lives to Christ. They've been trying to serve him. And now persecution has invaded their lives. And God seems to be doing absolutely nothing about it. They are weakening. They're about ready to throw in the towel. And so the writer of Hebrews is penning these words to encourage them to hold on, to press on, and to be steadfast. He says, you must believe that God is. What he means is you must believe that God still is. Through this 11th chapter, in order to encourage these people, he's going back in the past, in times past, to remind them how God has always been faithful to deliver his people. He'll go all the way back to Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Joshua as examples. And he's saying, look back at these men. Don't lose heart. Don't faint. Don't become weary in well-doing. Don't give up. God has always been faithful. Remember what he has done. And I think the author had the thought that even while he might be saying these things, there are some people who might be saying, yes, but that's history. That's just men of God from the past. I know God used to be that way, and God used to work miraculously and supernaturally. I know he used to operate that way, but after all, this is a new dispensation. Or this is a new day. We are different people. All those examples happened hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but God doesn't operate that way anymore. What the writer says, you must believe that God still is, that God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed one bit. He's still the same God that He has always been. He is still the same God as the God that Abraham followed and Isaac followed and Jacob followed and Joshua followed. You must believe that God still is that same God. I don't know of many things that modern-day Christians need more than to really come to grips with this and understand this. We somehow have the idea that the God of the Bible is no longer the same God that we worship today. Well, He's the same person, but He's not the same person in His activity. But I want us to understand that God is not only the same person, He is the same in His activity. He still operates the same. I remember some time ago reading the book of Hebrews, coming to the 11th chapter. Over close to the end of the chapter, the writer really gets into flying. And he takes off in verse 32 when he says, And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of so-and-so and so-and-so. And then he does what preachers do. He talks about what he doesn't have time to talk about. And his sermon continues to go on. And then in verses 33 through 35, he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. And what a tremendous passage of Scripture. You can't help but read that and have your spirit soar, as mine was that night. But about that time, a little voice always lurking around in the back of your mind, you know. He says, well, of course you don't believe that God still would do that for you today. Has that ever happened to you? We don't expect God to work that way today. It's one thing to read about the miraculous works that God did on behalf of His people thousands of years ago or even several hundred years ago when we read about those great saints of the past. But the majority of Christians somehow have the idea that God no longer works the same. Or God will not work for them in the same way. If we're going to get out of the mess that we're in, it's going to be because of our cleverness or our ingenuity or our education or our sophistication or our own new formulas or plans. We don't really expect God to work that way. As I sat there that night, you know, I wondered where that idea came from that says God doesn't operate that way today. I know it came from the devil, but you know, I also know that it came from churches and pastors that I have sat under who wouldn't come out and say it, but given us the idea that this is not going to happen in our lives like it did in Bible times. Sometimes we try to explain away a powerless life by saying God is not the same in His activity. God does not work with me in the same way that He works with others. And I think it's time for us to stop interpreting the Bible in light of our experience and start interpreting our experience in the light of the Word of God. What does God's Word have to say? It's time we bring our experience up to the level of the Word of God. Not drag the Word of God down to where our experiences are, but to raise our experience up to where God's Word is. You see, you and I are contemporaries with Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Joshua, and Paul, and Peter. When you pray, you are praying to the same God. He has not changed one bit. He still wants to do for you what He did for them. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I know that we have this tendency to pray from a position that God has semi-retired. Or he has changed his former methods and he's no longer working in the same way. The majority of us never expect God to work in a supernatural, miraculous way in our lives. And so the writer is saying, you must believe that God still is. You must believe that this God of the Bible still is the God that you serve today. Get it out of your head. Get it out of your mind. Get it out of your heart that we are in some kind of new dispensation where God has changed and does not work the same way. We have to redo our thinking in this matter. We have to get it out of the way. We have to believe that God is still the same God in His activity. I love the scripture where it says that God is running, His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are turned toward Him. What does that mean? It means they're trusting in Him. It means they're living a life of faith. You see, God's eyes are looking for somebody to show Himself strong through, but He won't show Himself strong through somebody who doesn't believe that God still is the same today as He was then. Perhaps we don't see the power like we should see the power because we doubt that God is the same God. That we lack faith in His power. You've got to believe that God still is. So you're here today. God's eyes are roaming throughout the whole earth. You know what that means? That means His eyes are here. His eyes are upon us today. He sees this congregation that has gathered here today, but He also sees individual hearts and individual lives. And He knows exactly what your heart believes and what it doesn't. He knows whether you believe that He still is or not. But if somehow today you could just say, even Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. And God will do that. And God's eyes will stop on you. And I think that great things can happen in our church and in our lives simply by believing that God is still the same God today that He has always been. And He wants to do the same for you that He has done for others. You don't have to answer out loud, but do you believe that today? Do you believe that today with all of your heart? If you believe that, then I truly believe that God will raise your experiences with Him up to the level that the Bible says can happen. And I know this might stretch your faith, but we could have modern day Joshuas. Modern day Ruths and Pauls and Peters and Johns. That'll happen if we really believe that God is still the same God that those men served. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? How do you please God? You, first of all, believe that God still is. That He is real. That He still is. That He is the same, not only in His person, but He is the same in His activity. He's the same God. I think probably the reason that in other parts of the world, God's power is being displayed so mightily is because people have no choice but to believe that God still is. We have not been brought to that point yet. We can still be pretty self-sufficient. But I would encourage you today to lay aside that self-sufficiency. Say, Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. I cannot please you in the energy of my flesh. I cannot please you by my strength alone. I can only please you through faith. I can only please you by believing that you still are. And I admit today that I need you. I can't do this myself. I need you. How many are admitting that to the Lord? Lord, I can't do this. I want to live a life of faith. I want to believe that you still are the same God today that you've always been. Can I see your hands? Amen. Amen. And when the devil tells you that that's not true, you tell him that he is a liar. And you tell him that your God has not changed and will not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, we come to you today, Lord, concerned that some might even have gotten off course, that some might have been trusting in their own abilities, in their own senses. Concerned today, Lord, that maybe some have even begun to make shipwreck of their faith because they have not held faith with a good conscience. And so, Lord, today I pray that this would be a place that would get them right on course again. Lord, that you would bring them back. Lord, that you would set them in the right direction once again. We thank you for your word and verses like this that you have given us that call us back to where we need to be, verses that keep us on the right course. And Lord, I'm excited about the days and months and years ahead as we let you be God in our lives and in the life of this church. As we live the life of faith, believing that you still are the same God that you've always been. And what you've done for others, you will do for us. Lord, help us in our lack of faith. Help our unbelief. May our faith continue to grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's sing that song the ladies are playing, Higher Ground.